Well, I can't say that I remember meeting Arden when I was 12, but I know this much for sure. Both he and I had lots more hair on that occasion. I do bring you greetings from Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Kirkland, Washington. We do pray for you and for all of our sister congregations quite frequently, and we give thanks to God for what he has done in your midst, and we uphold you before the throne of grace, knowing that you, like all congregations of the Lord Jesus Christ, are in need of his sustaining mercy and his continued love. I do thank you for your support of me and my family as we wander in the wilderness of Grand Rapids, Michigan for just a few years, and as I take up my studies there at Calvin Theological Seminary. I'm thankful to the Lord for this opportunity to reflect even further for a period of time on God's mighty works and upon what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. So I do thank you and do continue to covet your prayers for myself, for my family, and even for the body of the Lord's people there in Kirkland, Washington. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. Here is a psalm of ascents. We're told in the little title that appears at the beginning of the psalm. This is a song of ascents. Here is a pilgrim psalm, and we'll come to see what that means and the significance of it in just a moment. But we discover when we read the Psalms that the Psalms take us to the depths of Christian experience. The Psalms also take us to the heights of Christian experience. They move from lament to praise. They move from despair to thanksgiving unto God for his mercy. But we also find another mood throughout the Psalter, the mood of trust, the mood of confidence. And that's what we discover here in Psalm 121. In the midst of this pilgrim psalm, in the midst of this group of pilgrim psalms, Psalms 120 through 134, here we find the psalmist declaring to himself his confidence in the Lord. And we want to give ourselves to this psalm this morning so that we might understand that the Lord is our confidence. Indeed, that the Lord is our only confidence. Psalm 121, hear the reading of God's only certain, infallible, and sufficient word. I will lift mine eyes unto the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help cometh from Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Jehovah is thy keeper. Jehovah is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Jehovah will keep thee from all evil. He will keep thy soul. Jehovah will keep thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Thus far, God's word. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer, seeking his face for the blessing upon his word. Our great God and King, we plead with you now to send forth your Spirit in our midst, that through his mighty saving work, our eyes might be opened to behold all of the wondrous things of thy law. Grant us the grace of illumination. Open our ears. Open our eyes. Give sight to the blind. Give hearing to the deaf. Bring liberty to those who are yet in captivity. And O God, strengthen your people through the reading and the preaching of your most holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God's Word describes who we are. God's Word tells us who we are as Christians. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are living between what God has already done in Jesus Christ upon the cross and what God has yet to do, what God has promised to do on the last day in the consummation. In between these times, however, we are full-fledged citizens of heaven in Christ. We possess in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And yet at the same time, the fullness of our inheritance is reserved in heaven for us. The inheritance is sure. It is ours in principle, and yet we await its fullness as it will be given to us when Christ comes again and ushers in the new heavens and the new earth. Even at a personal level, we have been called into fellowship with the crucified, risen, and ascended Christ. We are justified once for all by the merit of Christ's obedience and by the merit of Christ's satisfaction. And yet at the same time, we are not yet fully conformed to the image of Christ in righteousness and holiness and in knowledge. The Spirit is at work in us, sanctifying us, causing us to put to death that sin which remains and to live more and more in conformity to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. As Luther said, we are at once, at the same time, justified and yet sinners. And this defines us for the totality of our life lived in this present evil age. We are yet awaiting glorification, indeed. We are awaiting the day of resurrection. And in between these times, as we live in the light of this tension of being justified and not yet fully glorified, fully sanctified, the Scriptures say that as pilgrims, we walk by faith and not by sight. We have not seen Christ. We do not see Christ. And there is no expectation that in this life or in this present age, we will see the face of Christ. And yet, we believe. Yet, we love, says the Apostle Peter. And indeed, we confess that Christ is the ground of all of our confidence. For we shall see Him as He is. We shall be made like unto Him. And yet, we live in this tension. The tension of the already and the not yet. The tension of being justified and yet still wrestling with sin, wrestling with the flesh, wrestling against the world, wrestling against the evil one and the hosts of hell. But in this time, as the Lord's pilgrim people, we are necessarily also the Lord's professing people. We are His confessing people. We are His believing people. We are those who trust not in ourselves. We are those who trust not in other men. We are those who trust only in the Lord. We are those who say with the psalmist here in Psalm 121, "My help is in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He is my keeper. He is my defender. He is my guardian. Indeed, He is my Savior and my God." So often, in view of the difficulties, the perplexities, and the anxieties of life in this fallen world, we grow weary. Our faith flags. We grow weak. We grow tired. We are brought through the valley of weeping. We are brought through the valley of the shadow of death. As we sojourn to that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God, as we wrestle and struggle with the tensions of life in a fallen world, therefore, it is of utmost importance that we understand where our true confidence lies. It is vital that we understand our only confidence. We must ask, who is the object of our confidence? Who is the one in whom we trust? And why do we, why can we, why must we trust Him and Him alone? Well, this psalm, Psalm 121, a pilgrim psalm, answers these questions by reminding us that at bottom, we are a people of faith. Again, we walk by faith and not by sight. We, who are Christ's elect, redeemed, believing people, are marked by confidence. No, not self-confidence. That's what the world wants us to be. People of self-confidence. People of self-strength. People who are able to pull themselves up by their bootstraps, maintain a stiff upper lip, and walk through this life with heads held high. But that's not what the Scriptures teach. That's not how the Scriptures describe us as God's people, as His pilgrim people, as people of confidence, people of trust, people of faith. We walk through this world, bedeviled as it will, by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Our enemies are real. And so our confidence too must be real. It cannot be fake. It cannot be put on, as so many of us do in other aspects of our lives, as we are tempted to do from day to day. No, the Lord alone is our strength. The Lord alone is our shield. The Lord alone is our shade. The Lord alone is our Savior. And thus He alone is our trust. He alone is our confidence and our hope. Psalm 121 is undoubtedly a confession of faith, a confession of confidence in the Lord. But rather than focusing on faith as it is in itself, the psalmist here gives us an illustration of faith. He gives us an instance of confidence as it works itself out in the life of God's people. Here he directs his eyes and in turn our eyes specifically to the God in whom we believe. He directs us to the character of God. He directs us to the Word of God. Indeed, He directs us to the perfections and the promises of God as the ground of our confidence. And He reminds us that at the root of our confidence in the Lord is the knowledge of the Lord. We must know what God is. We must know who God is. We must know what kind of God He is if we are ever to trust in His perfections and promises. The psalmist here, representing the true people of God in every age, confesses his faith in the true, the omnipotent God, who out of His infinite power upholds and governs and sustains all things, but who out of His infinite mercy and love also cares for His redeemed people in a unique and particular way, indeed, in a special and saving manner. We confess, therefore, even in the midst of the difficulties of life in this fallen and sinful world, that the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth, is alone our helper. He is alone our defender. Indeed, He is alone our Savior. As we come to look at this psalm this morning, in fact, there are three things that the psalmist confesses, three things that we confess about the Lord, and which underscore for us the trustworthiness of God. They underscore for us that He is a God in whom we may, indeed in whom we must, have confidence. First of all, the psalmist confesses, and we confess along with him, that the Lord, the Almighty Creator, is our helper. The Lord, the omnipotent God, He is our defender. Psalm 121 is the second psalm of ascent. This is a group of psalms from Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. that together served as the songs of God's people as they made their way from wherever they were scattered among the nations to the holy city, to Jerusalem for those three annual feasts. God's pilgrim people are drawing near to the holy city. They're drawing near to the temple in order to worship God according to His appointment. These then are pilgrim songs. They describe the life of the pilgrim. They describe the moods of the pilgrim. In fact, the very first psalm is a psalm of lament. Psalm 120, the psalmist finds himself among the nations. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long had her dwelling with him that hateth peace, the psalmist says. And we find here a movement then in Psalm 121. The psalmist is now drawing near. And by Psalm 122, we find the psalmist in the courts of the Lord, in the presence of his God. And the rest of the psalms describe for us the various moods, the various experiences of the people of God as pilgrims sojourning to that place where God would be present with them in a unique and particular way. And these are psalms as pilgrim psalms, which are fitting for us as God's new covenant people. For we too, as we've already mentioned, are pilgrims. We live in this passing evil age. We live in an age of sin and wickedness, longing for the city of our inheritance, longing for that temple wherein the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is enthroned and dwells with us forever. We long for the presence of God, and thanks be to God that He gives us a foretaste from Lord's Day to Lord's Day as we gather with the people of God in the assembly of the firstborn in order to meet our God, indeed, in order that He might meet with us according to His promise. But here are pilgrim psalms. Here is a pilgrim psalm in Psalm 121. And so the psalmist's fears here are our fears. And the psalmist's confidence here is our confidence. He says at the very beginning, I will lift up mine eyes unto the mountains. I will lift mine eyes to the hills. Now he does not lift his eyes to the hills in fear or in dread. That's the interpretation of some, and perhaps it's correct in certain respects. As we make our way to the presence of God, as we live in a world that is fallen and marked by sin, as we struggle ourselves with the flesh, and even as the evil one himself confronts us, there is a certain fear or dread that marks life in this world. But as he looks to the hills, as he looks to the mountains here, he looks not out of fear or dread, but he looks in hope. He looks in expectation. These are the hills that surrounded Jerusalem. He's drawing near. He's close. He is eagerly expecting being in the company of God's people and drawing near to his God, his Lord. He is eager to draw near to the dwelling place of God Most High. And so he is expectant. He is hopeful. And then in answer to his own question, from whence shall my help come? He says clearly, he says unequivocally, my help cometh from Jehovah who made heaven and earth. He is drawing near then to the very one who spoke and brought these hills, these mountains into being. Indeed, he is approaching the Almighty Creator, the Father, who through his beloved Son and by the eternal Spirit that hovered over that unformed and unfilled chaos, the Father who spoke and out of nothing made all things simply by the power of his Word. You see, the psalmist here is impressing upon us, is a pressing upon himself. The fact that the omnipotent God, the creator of all things, the one who spoke and simply by the power of his own word made all things. The psalmist is appealing to God as the Lord of creation in order to appeal to the omnipotence of God as the ground of his confidence. We know that our help comes from the Lord because the Lord is not like we are. We are frail. We are weak. We are brittle people ready to fall apart at a moment's notice. But God, the triune creator, is the almighty God. He is the omnipotent God. He is the all-powerful God. He is the God who in his infinite nature is constrained in his power, not by any external force. Sometimes we think of the omnipotence of God and we ask the question, well, is God so powerful that he could create a rock that would be stronger and mightier than God himself? No. The omnipotence of God tells us that God's power is constrained by no one else but by himself. God's power is not limited by things that are external to him. But God's power is nevertheless consistent with his own nature, with who he is in the entirety of his simple essence. God is the Almighty God, and we confess that he alone is our helper. The God who made heaven and earth is the God from whom my help comes. Just as the Lord alone created the heavens and the earth, so the Lord alone is the fountain of help and the only foundation then of saving faith. Nothing, said the Puritan David Dixon, can satisfy faith except the all-sufficiency of God, who made heaven and earth of nothing and can give help where there is no appearance of relief. You see, the psalmist here is stripping himself of all false confidence. Just as there is no one else who has created, just as there is no one else who possesses all power in order to create out of nothing and into nothing, so there is only one help. So there is only one God who will defend and deliver him. There is only one God who will bring him safely on his pilgrimage and bring him straightway in to his own presence. And it is this God. No matter the depth of our misery, the Lord's power remains unchanged. No matter how hard our pilgrimage, the Lord is our only help. No matter how difficult the road, no matter how arduous the pilgrimage, the Lord alone is powerful to create and powerful to redeem. It's important to notice here, again, that our confidence is rooted in the nature of God, in the character of God, in the perfections of God. He is the omnipotent God. But that is not to say that our confidence is rooted in the character of God as it is all by itself, but specifically as it's made known to us, as it's manifested toward us. The psalmist does not speak here of the omnipotence of God in the abstract, but he speaks of it concretely as it's been manifested in creation and as it is being manifested towards him and towards us. as we continue to progress in the Christian life, as we continue to walk in this fallen world by faith and not by sight. And notice that this is an intensely personal confession. My help cometh from Jehovah. What this means then is it is as if the psalmist is saying, I personally know, I personally confess and trust that the Lord alone is my protector, my guide, my Savior. Again, this is an intensely personal confession. My help cometh from Jehovah. But it is also indisputably theological. My help comes from Jehovah, from the Lord, from the great God, from the God who says simply, I am, from the God who exists from all eternity, from the God who is independent and needs nothing from you or from me, the God who is not dependent upon creation in any capacity for his glory, but the God who nevertheless stoops and condescends and draws near to his people as a protector, as a helper. Here is the Lord who has sworn to defend and to deliver his people. And the psalmist says that that promise is mine. He will preserve me. He will deliver me. He will bring me into his presence. And I know that because of his power. I know that because his mighty outstretched arm has saved me. And his mighty outstretched arm will continue to preserve me. The Lord, my friends, lacks no power. Nothing can overturn his strength. Nothing can overcome his might. He alone is God. He alone is the Almighty Creator. And it is by the same infinite, eternal, and immutable power that he made the world that he now draws near to you to help you, to sustain you, to defend you. The Lord, the Almighty Creator, is our helper. But notice secondly that the Lord is also our keeper. The Lord is our helper. The Lord is our keeper. We see this in verses 3 through 6. In fact, notice that in the rest of the psalm, one word dominates. It's the word keep. Keeper. We could read these verses again and emphasize it all the more, but I trust you see it readily there in front of you. The psalmist 6 times, in fact, says that the Lord is our keeper. Here is a word then, and here are verses that fill out for us, that explain further what it means to confess that the Lord is our helper. If we want to know what that looks like, all we need to do is look at the remainder of the psalm. The Lord is our keeper. This is a word in particular that appears frequently in the Old Testament to refer to an activity that is both priestly and royal. In fact, it appears in that sense in the earliest chapters of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, as God gives his commission to Adam, his servant, his son, he tells him to keep the garden. Now, sometimes we think of this as Adam's labor in terms of tilling the garden, producing fruit out of the garden, but it's more a reference to Adam's priestly calling and to his royal calling. He was a priest who was to guard the garden from unholiness. He was to keep, for example, the satanic intruder out of the garden. Instead, we know, tragically, that Eve heeded the word of the serpent, and he in turn heeded the word of the serpent. But he was to keep out unholiness. He was to guard the garden where God was present with him in his holiness. He was to exercise a royal mandate as well. Again, guarding the garden, maintaining himself, maintaining his wife, and presumably maintaining his seed that were to come from unholiness. He was to exercise dominion, and it was a priestly dominion. But the psalmist tells us here that that's what the Lord does on our account, for our sake. Just as Adam was to guard the garden, so God guards us. When the psalmist says that the Lord is my keeper, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is the keeper of Israel, he is saying that the Lord is our guardian. The Lord is our defender. The Lord is the one who keeps at bay, who keeps at a distance that which would fatally harm us, that which would cause us to stumble and fall, and not just be harmed physically, but ultimately and finally be harmed eternally. The Lord keeps us for himself. He guards us so that we might appear before him blameless, holy, and set apart as his beloved people. And again, notice the repetition. 6 times we are told the Lord keeps us. Perhaps some of you are those who like brevity. Just get to the point. Don't repeat yourself. Just tell me what I need to know and move on. Well, see, the Lord knows better. He knows that we're slow. He knows that we're dull. Most of all, he knows that we are weak. And he knows that we are tempted too often to look away from him and to look to ourselves or to look to others and find confidence there. But he tells us here again and again and again and again and again and again. 6 times. The Lord is our keeper. The Lord is our guardian. Here is a group of statements that give to us a grand picture, highlighting the indisputable truth that we, God's people, are the objects of his special care and the subjects of his saving intercession and his saving, loving dominion. Now, to underscore this point, to underscore the guardianship of God, the psalmist again appeals to the very nature of God. He appealed to the omnipotence of God as had been manifest, revealed in God's mighty work of creation. Now, however, he appeals to God's very nature as it is manifest, as it is revealed in God's mighty work of redemption. To the omnipotence of God revealed in creation, the psalmist adds references here to the omnipresence of God and to the mercy of God. Here are additional reasons then for our sure and certain confidence in God. Here are the perfections of God. Here are the promises of God which reveal his perfections, all of which again are given to us to highlight the fact that this Lord alone is our confidence. The psalmist tells us that the Lord will not permit his people to fall. Verse 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He preserves us, but he preserves us on account of his omnipresence. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Because he is the ever-present living God, he is not like those pagan idols who, so it was thought, needed to be roused to action, needed to be summoned from their sleep in order to help their subjects. The prophet Elijah, you remember, as he's on Mount Carmel, taunts Baal and the prophets of Baal, and among other things says, well, perhaps you need to wake your God. Perhaps he's sleeping. Perhaps he's gone off into the corner and he's not aware. Perhaps you need to summon him out of his sleep. But the Lord is not like that. The Lord needs not the pious equivalent of an alarm clock. He's not like the child who wants to sleep in till 11, noon, 1 o'clock on a Saturday morning, and the parent is there constantly saying, get up, get up, get up. He's not like the general who's fallen asleep. He's not like the watchman who's grown weary, whose eyes grow tired, and who fails to see the coming attack. No, he is the living God, and he is the omnipresent God, the God who is ever present and ever near, specifically for the sake of his people, specifically to guard us. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's the watchman who is ever ready to preserve his people. He is not idle, lazy, removed. No, he is present, and he is present for our sakes. He is present to give us constant, unceasing care. Further strengthening this confession is the Lord's covenant mercy. He is ever present. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is the shade upon thy right hand. The right hand there, a reference to proximity. He is near. He is present, but he is present specifically according to his oath, according to his promise, according to his covenant love. Notice that the psalmist says he will not suffer thy foot, your foot, to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Jehovah, verse 5, is thy keeper. Jehovah is thy shade upon thy right hand. Again, there's something intensely personal about this confession. God is near to me. He is ever present. Yes. He fills all things. Yes. But he is near to me as my God. Here is language that reflects the very essence of the covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And if we had any doubts as to that, notice what the psalmist says in verse 4. The God who is my keeper, the God who is your keeper, is the keeper of all of Israel. The people of his own choosing, redeeming, and calling are the objects of his ongoing, steadfast, immutable love. The Lord who is my help, the Lord who is your keeper, keeps all of his people. Not one of them will go unpreserved. All of them are kept. And so the psalmist can reason, I too shall be kept and preserved. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade upon your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Again, the right hand, the position of proximity, telling us that the Lord is near, and that he is near in the midst of our distress. Notice that the psalm does not promise the absence of difficulty. It does not promise the absence of calamity. In fact, there is the startling realization underlying every word of the psalm that we are people who struggle, and that our pilgrimage this side of heaven is a difficult one. But it's in the midst of that calamity and difficulty that the Lord promises to be near. The Lord does not promise the absence of difficulty, but promises His own presence in the midst of difficulty. In fact, He guards us from being overcome by the extremes of life in this present age. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord preserved Israel. As Israel was in the wilderness, He preserved them by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He kept them from the extreme heat of the day. He kept them from the extreme cold of night. Neither the heat, neither the sun smote them, nor the moon could smite them. So it is with us, and all because we are God's people, all because we are the Israel of God. He keeps us, He preserves us, and He does so according to His covenant love. He preserves us because in love He chose us in Christ. He preserves us because in love He sent forth His Son to bear our sins upon the cross. He preserves us because in love He has called us into fellowship with the crucified, the risen, and the ascended Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. The Lord has added you to the church of His dear Son. He has brought you into the company of His own beloved people. He has made you a part of the Israel of God, the confessing people of God. And behold, verse 4, again, pay attention that word means. He that keepeth Israel will not slumber nor sleep. Your God is near to you, my friends. And He is near to you in covenant love, near to you in the fullness of His mercy. We sang this morning, merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Well, we've seen the omnipotence of God as the ground for our confidence. We've seen the might of God as our helper. Now we see the mercy of God as our keeper. This much then is sure and is certain. God will be our help. God will be our keeper. What then shall we fear? Shall we fear the heat of the day? Shall we fear the cold of night? Shall we fear the world? Shall we fear the weakness of our own flesh? Shall we fear the evil one? No, we should fear the Lord, who is the omnipotent God, who is the omniscient and omnipresent God, and who is the God full of mercy and compassion towards us, His people. We confess that the Lord, the Almighty Creator, is our helper. We confess that the Lord, the omnipresent and merciful God, is our keeper. But we confess thirdly and finally, and really by way of summary, the psalmist here bringing together everything he said, we confess that the Lord is our faithful Savior. Jehovah will keep thee from all evil. He will keep thy soul. He will keep thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Again, we're still confessing here that the Lord preserves us, that the Lord is the one who guards us both within and from without. He guards us from being overcome by our own flesh. He guards us from being overcome by the world. And he guards us from being overcome by the evil one. And notice how the psalmist pulls all of this together. He says, Jehovah will keep thee from all evil. The Lord will guard us in all of our adversity. This does not mean that we will not see evil. This does not mean that we will not at some level experience evil. But he will preserve us from being overcome and overtaken by all evil. He will preserve us in all of life. He will preserve the totality of life. He will keep thy soul. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, the word soul is used simply as a reference to life in its totality. Life as it is lived before the face of God. The Lord will preserve us in this life, in this life of godliness. He will keep thy soul. He will preserve us in all of our adversity. He will preserve us in the totality of life. He will preserve us in all of our activity. From beginning to end, notice verse 8, Jehovah will keep thy going out and thy coming in. In all that the Lord calls us to do, in all of the activity that he gives us to do, he will keep us. He will guard us and preserve us. And finally, again, bringing this all together, he will keep us, he will keep you from this time forth and forevermore. He will guard you now and for all eternity. There is never a time, my friends, when you, as God's people, are outside of his omnipotent, omnipresent, and merciful care. There is never a time when God is absent from us. There is never a time when God forsakes us eternally. There may be seasons of life where we feel as if God is not near. There may be seasons of life where we doubt his power and his might. There may be seasons of life where we cry out in despair, God, where is thy mercy for me? And yet there is never a time when God finally and eternally removes his mercy from his people. There is never a time when God draws back and says, I leave you and forsake you forever. There is never a time when God turns his back upon his people and says, I will not exercise my power for your sake. No, the Lord is our faithful Savior. It's important to recognize as well, again, we mentioned earlier that the language of keeping is priestly language. We see that language in Numbers 6 and verse 24, that language of the priestly benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. said the priests to the people. And it's this language that's used here, again, to underscore that the blessings of salvation in Jesus Christ are sure and certain. Here, even here, we are told of God's immutable promise to us. His covenant is unbreakable. His infallible word of promise stands unchanged and unchanging. He will bestow blessing. He will grant saving blessing upon the people of his own choosing. And it is this that serves as the basis for our confidence. That the Lord, according to the terms of the gospel, by the merit and virtue of Jesus Christ in his dying and rising again, will keep us forever. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Here we have the servant of the Lord opening the seals. And on the heels of this, we find, or in the midst of this, we find, beginning in verse 9, another of those great pictures of heaven and the activity of the consummated bride of Jesus Christ. We read these words beginning in verse 9. After these things I saw, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number, out of every nation and of all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne of before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes and palms in their hands. And they cry with a great voice, saying, salvation unto our God who sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels were standing round about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, these that are arrayed in the white robes, who are they, and whence came they? And I say unto him, my Lord, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they that come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. And then listen to verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them unto fountains of waters of life. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The sun, John hears, shall never strike upon them, nor any heat. Why? For the Lamb who was slain is the shepherd of his people. He is the Lamb who leads us under the shade to those streams of living water. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the King who exercises his royal authority and his priestly intercession on behalf of his people forever and forever, such that we possess the Spirit in his fullness, waters of eternal life, such that God the Father will wipe away every tear from our eye. Here is the end of our preservation. Here is what we are preserved for, preserved unto. The Lord keeps our going out, our coming in. He keeps us now and forevermore, so that we might appear on that last day before the King who has governed us for all of our days. And that as we see Him, He will take us, and as our great Shepherd will provide for us rivers of eternal life, such that the pangs and the burdens and the toils and the sufferings and the difficulties and the anxieties that marked our steps and dogged our days here below, and all of the tears that came forth from them, will be wiped away forever. This is the promise of God to us. A promise that is sure and certain in Jesus Christ, the mediator, the prophet, the priest, and the King of His people. And He extends His hand to you even now as your great Shepherd. And He guards you. And He guides you. And He governs you. Indeed, He keeps you. Jesus Christ neither slumbers nor sleeps, but the Lamb who has laid down His life for His sheep keeps you in His care. Oh, my friends, what comfort there is in the perfections of God as they shine forth in the face of Jesus Christ. What consolation there is for us in the promises of God, all of which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Do you struggle? Do you grow weary? Is your faith borne down? My friends, look to Jesus Christ, your omnipotent Lord and King, your helper. Look to Jesus Christ, who through the Spirit is present with us to keep us and guard us. Look to Jesus Christ, the faithful Savior, to whom you belong now and forever. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong in body and in soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Is this your comfort? Is this your confidence? Do you look to the pages of God's Word and how they tell us time and time and time again what kind of God is the true God? Do you look to the pages of Scripture that time and time again promise that your God's love is steadfast and unchanging? Do you look there and find your confidence? Do you see the one who is your helper, your guardian, your faithful Savior? My friends, there is none other. There is no other God, and there is no other mediator between God and men but Jesus Christ. And if you know Him not, flee to Him and find in Him all help, all preservation, all guardianship, if you will, to the last day. And if you know the Lord, continue to confess that He alone is your help, that He alone is your keeper, that He alone is your faithful Savior. He is your omnipotent God, your omnipresent God, your merciful and gracious God, whose glory shines forth in the person of His incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. He is the God of promise who will not leave you or forsake you. And so go forth in confidence. Do as Calvin says, bid adieu. Say goodbye to all false confidence and rest upon God alone. Rest upon the perfections of God. Rest upon the promises of God. Rest indeed upon Jesus Christ, for He is our help. He is our keeper. He is our shade. He is our faithful Savior. Rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For He, the Lamb, seated upon the throne, is the Shepherd who guides us unto waters of eternal life and who guarantees immutably that God shall wipe every last tear from your eye. Trust in Jesus Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we have come to a portion of Scripture which, truth be told, we have only scratched the surface. We have only begun to see what is revealed therein for our comfort and our hope. But, O God, may we cling to who You are, to what You have revealed of Yourself in Jesus Christ. May we hold fast to Your promises, which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And may we look nowhere else for all of our confidence, knowing that He is the one who keeps us from now and forevermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.